Last week we received a call from Augusta, Georgia. And our daughter was so excited she could hardly talk. Our grandson had taken his first two steps. And it's an exciting thing to see growth. But growth isn't always that much fun. We can remember also, looking back at that little one and the hours that we spent giving little pieces of aspirin and rubbing their gums because their teeth were coming in and it hurt. But that's just another stage of growth. That's why they talk about growing pains. There are all kinds of pains that are related to growth. But there are all kinds of joys related to growth also. And so growth has its mixtures of excitement and of pain. Growing is a painfully fun experience. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about spiritual growth. And spiritual growth is just like physical growth. It is a painfully fun experience. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. As Peter talks about spiritual growth, he refers to some things that hinder spiritual growth and some things that help spiritual growth. And then he gives us the very basis of it all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Father, we thank you that we have indeed found you to be gracious. And we have, by your grace, come to experience some of the painful fun of spiritual growth. And pray that you administer to our hearts at this time as we would learn some of the principles involved as to the things you warn us about that could hinder that growth that we so much desire, and things that could help that growth. And then, Father, should there be one here this morning who wouldn't be able to grow because they still aren't alive, they're still dead in trespasses and sins, they don't have life eternal in Jesus Christ, they've not been made alive in Him, that this might be the time when they will see their need of life. And by your grace, enter into the painfully joyous experience of growth in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. First of all, in verse 1, Peter talks about those things that hinder spiritual growth. And he gives us five things. Now, we all know that sin hinders spiritual growth. But it doesn't really help us all that much if we just say, now, the first thing we want to tell you is that your spiritual growth will be hindered by sin. Because we need to know a little bit more specifically what he's talking about. And so he goes through a list here and names five specific things. I don't believe he's giving us a full list. I don't think his intention here is to give us all of the ways in which sin can express itself in our lives and deprive us of that spiritual growth that we desire and need. But he does give us five, and this gets us started. And perhaps as we go through these five, you'll think of others that are more real in your own life that you know are hindering your spiritual growth. But he gives us five, and he begins by referring to malice. He says, malice can hinder your spiritual life. Now, the word malice here could be translated wickedness, evil, baseness, meanness, good for nothingness. Basically, it's the opposite of good. One dictionary said it's the presence of a lack. Well, that's a different way of expressing it. It's the presence of a lack. It's the lack of good. It's the presence of the lack of good. Somewhat as God is light. What is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. And so where God is not, there is no light because He is light. Where God is not, there is darkness. That's why eternity without God will be in the blackness of darkness forever. Because God is light. And He has withdrawn His presence from hell. And hell is the experience of the absence of the presence of God, who is light. But not only light, He's good. Who is good but only God? And so hell will be the absence of good. And that's the word we have here. Evil. The absence of good. And this harms, hinders spiritual life. The word is used many times in the New Testament, but one of the places where it is used is Acts 8:22. In Acts chapter 8, we see the extension of the gospel. You remember it extended out from Jerusalem to Judea. And because of persecution, some of the believers were even caused to flee up into the areas of Samaria. Now, these were Jews. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But persecution will take you in strange places. And persecution caused them to flee even up to Samaria. And as a result of sharing the Word of God up there in Samaria, there were some who came to the Savior. And in fact, there was quite an outstanding conversion. A certain Simon, who was a magician, a soothsayer, a man who sought evil spirits and had supernatural powers, also professed faith in Christ. And the work of God was so abundant that the people there sent down to Jerusalem and asked if perhaps some of the apostles couldn't come up and give them some more teaching in the Word of God. And so we read that Peter and John went up there to Samaria, and as they were ministering the Word of God, they recognized that there was a very definite lack here, and that the Holy Spirit had not been poured out upon these people as it had happened in Jerusalem. Now, this was different because after the shedding forth of the Spirit in Jerusalem, whenever a person received the Savior, he received the Holy Spirit. So this was something unique. God was doing something different here. And they were probably wondering, God, what's the matter? How come these converts in Samaria aren't experiencing that fullness of the presence of the Spirit of God? And so as Peter and John went up, they laid hands on them and prayed, and God did that very thing. He gave them that fullness of the presence of the Spirit of God. You see what God was doing. You remember the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And here you have Jews going up to Samaria and touching Samaritans. Peter laid his hands on them. And so it isn't that you have to wait and for a while after you're saved before you receive the Holy Spirit. It's just that God was doing something special there. He wanted to bring the Jews and the Samaritans together. So God said, like God was saying to the Samaritans, just hold off a little bit. I've got something I have to teach these Jews. And so if you can just be patient, you're going to have that same fullness of the presence of my Spirit. But I have to teach these Jews a little lesson first. In the process, one of the converts, this outstanding convert, Simon, saw Peter laying his hands on these Samaritans, and they received the fullness of the Spirit of God. And he thought, wouldn't that be great? He was used to doing great things, and he thought this was greater than he'd ever seen before. And so he went to Peter and he offered him money. if he would just give him the power so that he could lay hands on somebody and they'd receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said, your money perish with you. Your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Same word. Is that what wickedness is? That's one of the things wickedness is. One of the things that here then is defined as wickedness is wanting to have some kind of spiritual power or authority or talents or ability that would give you preeminence. Serving God for what you can get out of it. Wanting some kind of spiritual power because it puts you on the top of the pile. In other words, serving God with wrong motives. Peter says, your heart is not right. And so wickedness is serving God or thinking you're serving God when your heart isn't right. That's one kind of sin. That means a person can be serving God in the church and looking oh so good. Even maybe an outstanding ministry of being able to communicate the Spirit of God to people. And his heart not being right. And no matter how much a person is serving, he won't be growing personally. Because you can't grow if your heart isn't right. And so sin, in the form of wrong spiritual motives, wrong motives for spiritual service, can hinder spiritual growth. Now notice, Peter says, all malice. In other words, there are many forms of this kind of wickedness. And they all hinder spiritual growth. So he said, get rid of all of it. Secondly, he talks about guile. Are you a fisherman? Do you like to fish? Some of you are smiling. Do you know that you use guile? When you put that worm on that hook, you are attempting to deceive. No, I'm not saying you're sinning. I didn't say that. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to come back from the next fishing trip just all loaded with guilt. But the principle is there. You know, this word guile, in its basic usage, if you trace down the etymology, this word literally means to catch with bait. Now, you can do that with fish all you want to, but just don't do it with people. Don't do it with people. That's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about deceit, craftiness, cunning. It's the word that was used in Matthew 26:4 when it was said that the Jews came to take Jesus by subtlety. That's the word. And in another occasion, same thing, they came and they said, Rabbi, we know that you are a committed teacher of the things of God. And you say the things that are of God, you say it the way God thinks it, you say it just the way it ought to be, regardless of men, and you don't care what men think, you just say the truth as it is. Oh. See what they were doing? They were putting the worm on the hook. The next statement was, tell us, is it right to give tribute to Caesar or not? They had set him up. Peter says, don't do that. Don't do that. In the same chapter of 1 Peter, in verse 22, he talks about the Lord Jesus, quoting from Isaiah, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Satan is the father of guile. He's the father of lies, the father of deceit. He deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, has God said that you can't eat all of these, all the fruit of all these trees? She said what God had said they couldn't eat. And he said, well, I said, God just realizes that if you ate of that, you'd know good and evil just like God does. You'd be like God. You see the temptation there? Is to be godly without God. You can't be godly without God. Temptation to have your own righteousness. You don't have your own righteousness. You don't have such a thing as righteousness. It's a lie, it's deceit, it's guile. Jacob did the same thing when he stood before his father with that hairy garment over his arms and said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. It was guile. What was he trying to get? He was trying to get God's blessing. God's blessing on the firstborn is what he wanted. He said, well, what's wrong with wanting God's blessing? Nothing. But don't use guile to get it. Deceit. Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a property and they decided they were going to give the money to God, and then they decided they'd give most of it to God. And that was all right too. They didn't have to give any of it to God if they didn't want to. But when they gave the impression that it was all of it. And Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Deceit for personal advantage. And Peter says, put away all guile. There's all kinds of it. There's lots of it. He says, put it all away. And thirdly, he talks about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means pretense. Outward show. Make believe. The Greek actors who acted out parts on the stage, who were play acting, were called hypocrites. In other words, they were playing something they weren't. And that's where we got our word, hypocrite. I wonder if as Peter wrote this, he had a little twinge of gratitude to God for his deliverance. Because Peter was caught in this. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, we read that Peter was up having a great time of fellowship with the Galatian believers, and the Galatian believers were mainly Gentiles. Peter was up there and they were having a big feast, and Peter was there eating with them and having a good time, and all of a sudden news came that some Jews from Jerusalem were coming. And here was Peter, a Jew, and he was eating with Gentiles. And all of a sudden Peter, what are they going to think? And so Peter says, I have an urgent appointment. I have to go now. Peter left. Paul later got Peter in front of the whole group and rebuked him. Says, Peter, how come you can't be all the time what you are? Peter, how come you're trying to be something that you aren't? When certain people are around, you're one thing. When other people are around, you're another thing. As Peter wrote this, he said, brethren, laying aside hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, trying to be what we aren't, pretending what we aren't, being one thing with one person, another thing with another person, saying things we don't really mean, even trying to be nice, saying nice things. They aren't really from our heart. It's hypocrisy. Now, Peter doesn't say all here, but he makes up for it because the Greek word is in the plural. It's hypocrisies. In other words, there are a lot of these too. And Peter says, you've got to get rid of them. You won't grow with these things present. You know, one thing about Jesus, he was so human, they had a hard time believing he was God. And sometimes we just don't like to be plain human. We'd like to look like God. And even Jesus, who was God, didn't determine he was going to walk around looking like it. He was just plain human. not only no guile in his mouth, but no hypocrisy in his life. Then Peter says envy. Now this one's plural too. No all in front of it, but it's plural. Envy, there are a lot of these. Discontent or ill will at another's good fortune. Actually, it's a disobedience of the command in Romans. It's a failure to rejoice with those who rejoice. Instead, we wish we could have that. Envy. In Matthew 27:18, we read that the Jews delivered up Jesus for envy. They delivered him up to the death of the cross for envy. You see, the crowds were following Jesus and they weren't following them. And they were jealous. And so out of envy, they delivered him up. And if my Savior was crucified because of envy, then certainly it has no place in my life. Nevertheless, it can creep into a very religious life. It can creep into a preacher's life. Because in Philippians 1:15, Paul there in Rome states that some there in Rome were preaching Christ even out of envy. You can even preach the gospel out of envy. So subtle are these sins that would creep into our lives. Serving God for desired prestige or envious of favor that others are getting and that you aren't getting. Envy. Envies, plural. Peter says there are a lot of them. And then the fifth one that he gives, and by no means the last in the list that he could have made, but the fifth one that he made was evil speaking. It means backbiting, defamation, slander. Peter uses the word twice more in his epistle, chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers. In other words, Peter is saying the Gentiles speak against you as Christians, as evildoers. He's talking here about this evil speaking. Same word. Also in chapter 3 and verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Here we have the same word. They defame you. And so Peter says, that's what unbelievers do to Christians. Unbelievers enjoy defaming Christians. And any way in which they can run down a Christian, whether it's any little thing they can find, if it's real or imagined, proven or unproven, if they can latch onto something to run down, defame, backbite or slander a Christian, they'll do that. Makes them feel a little less guilty for not accepting the gospel, not repenting of their sin. Peter says, don't do that with one another. Don't, as Christians, defame one another. Don't backbite. Don't talk against one another. Isn't it bad enough that the world does it to us without us doing it to each other? Evil speaking? We're warned about this in Scripture. The Lord Jesus, in some of his preliminary instructions to his disciples, said, if you've got something that bothers you about your brother, go to him. Go to him and talk to him. You say, well, I'm scared to do that. I'd be afraid to go and talk to him. Now, the sad thing is, we might be afraid to go and talk to him, but we're not afraid to talk to somebody else about him. That just proves it's easier to sin than it is to obey God, because God says go talk to him and the devil says just spread it a little bit. It's more fun that way. Just spread it around. God says talk to him. Don't talk to somebody else. Go talk to him. See, the thing is, talking to somebody else about him does the same thing for us as it does for the world. It makes them feel good about themselves, and because they feel themselves higher than Christians then, because they're condemning Christians, and so that makes them higher. It does the same thing for us. If we're condemning a brother, it makes us higher. So it gives us that feeling that we're superior because must be inferior because he's down there. We're able to say something against him, which puts him down. And it's like a teeter-totter, like a seesaw. Puts him down, raises me up. It's just an outward show of spiritual discernment. See, his problem then makes me look good by comparison. I'm so godly because I'm so concerned about his problem. And God says, you're sinning because I told you to go and talk to him. So don't talk to anybody else. Go talk to him. Go talk to her. Matthew 18 says, go talk to him. And if you don't get anywhere, take somebody else with you, and the two of you go talk to him. And if you don't get anywhere, then go to one of the elders. Take it to the church. But get it straightened out. Don't spread it around. Get it taken care of. Don't multiply it. Suffocate it. See, slander is the work of the devil. And when we do it, we're doing the devil's work for him. We're doing the devil's work for him. No matter how sanctimonious the tone of our voice, I'm just so concerned about brother so-and-so. No matter how spiritual we'd like to make it sound, I just think we need to be praying for brother so-and-so. The devil says, you're doing a good job. Yeah, keep it going. Yeah. That is going to spread like wildfire. Good job. Well done. Good and faithful servant. But it's the devil that's saying that. I'd just like to ask you to put on the review button on your mind and go back over this week. Can you think during this week, have you mentioned the name of any other church member during this week? You put on your cue and review button there and go back. During this week, have you mentioned the name of any other member of this church during the week? All right, has it stopped in on some particular event? Let me ask you another question. Would you be willing to get up and share now what it was you said? See, because if there'd be any virtue and be any praise, it would be totally appropriate to get up and say, you know, during this week we're talking about brother so-and-so, and our hearts were blessed as what we have seen God doing. It doesn't hurt to tell him either, but you can tell everybody. But as that name pops to your mind, you think, I really wouldn't want to say that publicly right now. The question is, did you talk to him? Have you talked to her? Well, no. You know what the devil's saying? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Peter says, evil speaking. Now, you remember the other ones? The first two had all in front of them. And the second two were in the plural. You know what Peter does with this one? It has all and it's in the plural. This is a biggie. This is a real biggie. Peter says, you get rid of all evil speakings. Because you're not going to grow. These are just five of them. You know what Peter says to do with these things? Therefore, laying aside. Laying aside. This word is used in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. You remember in that portion of Scripture? Stephen is preaching. And he's preaching with such power that the Jews round about him are becoming incensed. And they're determined what they're going to do. And as they start going around looking for stones, trying to find a good-sized rock they can heave at him, they realize they've got their robe on. They can't throw rocks with a robe on, so they pull off and, "Saul, watch that robe." Because they want to get to where they can throw that stone. You can't really throw the stone if you're hindered with all kinds of robes. And Peter says, "You're not going to be able to throw the stone and kill that giant unless you get rid of these." This doesn't just mean lay aside. This means tear it off and throw it down. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. In fact, it's an aorist participle, and what he's saying is, until you have taken it off and thrown it down, until you've gotten rid of these things, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow. Laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Then you come to that which can help you. This will help you. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. That's when the Word of God will start doing you some real good. You get rid of those things. Then you'll find that that milk will just build bones, and you'll grow. He says, the pure milk of the Word, unadulterated milk of the Word. Actually, it's this word that says pure milk, it's the word guile, but with an A in front of it. You like atheist, theist is one who believes in God. Atheist is one who doesn't believe in God. And the word here is guile, but it has an A in front of it. In other words, without guile. This word has no guile. It'll never trick you. It'll never deceive you. It's always up front with you. No salmonella contamination. We've had 2,000 people die because of milk that's been contaminated. The Word of God will never contaminate you. It's pure. It's without guile. He says, desire it. Long for it. Psalm 119:20, David says, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." And Peter says, as newborn babes, have you ever watched that baby? That baby's hungry. It'll cry. It'll get to the place where it's crying, and with its eyes closed and its mouth wide open, it'll just start hunting. You know, where's that milk? That's what you call desperation. And Peter says, get desperate for the Word of God as newborn babes. Desire the sincere, unadulterated milk of the Word, insatiable desire for the Word of God. As babies, just like when you were saved. Do you remember how you searched and hunted and desired and wanted and took in the Word of God when you were first saved? Peter says, don't let that pass. Maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years. Are you searching for the Word of God? Are you desiring the Word of God? Are you thirsting and hungering for the Word of God as that day you were first saved? Peter says, that's how you grow. The Word of God. And then thirdly, he says, now this is the basis for growth. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Maybe this morning you say, well, I tried reading the Bible, but I don't really understand it. Peter says, the very first step behind all of this is you have to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The first step is you have to trust in God. You have to repent of your sins and trust Him as your Savior. Be born again by personal faith in Him. How are you going to grow before you're born? If a person isn't alive, he's not going to grow. You know, someone might look like a person but not be alive. I haven't seen him for a while, but I remember seeing on occasion a little doll. Some girl had a little doll, and that little doll had a hole in its mouth. And she was so excited because she could put that bottle with that nipple into that hole in the baby's, in that doll's mouth, and the doll would wet its diaper. And the water went, you know, right on through. That was so exciting. Why, here's a doll that is so real that you can put milk in and get wet diaper out. But that doll will never grow. And sometimes we can be like Christians. Like Christians in that we sit in the pew. Like Christians in that we don't do bad things. Like Christians in so many ways, and yet not really have life. Peter says, if you don't have life, you can't grow. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily I say unto you, you must. Don't marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. If you don't have spiritual life, you cannot have spiritual growth. Are you saved this morning? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior, as your only righteousness, throwing aside any idea of any righteousness you might have of your own and only trusting Him as your Savior, your righteousness, your Lord? If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And you'll find Him gracious. You'll find He'll receive you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have of preaching such a glorious gospel. That although we're lost and undone, dead in trespasses and sins, without hope, without God in the world, nevertheless, through the gospel message, Jesus Christ is offered to sinners. And that if we will but repent of our sins and turn to the Savior, receive Him as our righteousness and our Lord, the promise is there that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray this morning, should there be one in our midst who is yet lost and undone, without God and without hope in this world, that today would be the day when they would cry out, oh God, save me. Save me. Save me from my sin, that I might know the Savior. Father, for those of us who by Your grace have come to this salvation, deliver us, we pray, from all that would impede our growth in grace, and enable us as newborn babes to desire the pure milk of Scripture that we might grow. In Jesus' name.